So good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen.
Amen.
As we stand to get ready to praise our Lord, let's turn to our neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. We serve such an awesome God.
Amen.
A God that can set us free from anything. We don't have to carry anything with us. He has such awesome love that not only did he create us, he forgives us, allows us to live a future. All we have to do is simply ask. And we can have victory in Jesus knowing that it's taken care of.
Thank you.
And it's awesome what a great God we have. Let's give him a hand clap of praise again for what he's done for you. Because there isn't anything you can't give to him that he can't take care of. His love is pure, and he wipes everything away. The splendor of the King, he's clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. In darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. And trembles at his voice. Time for God. As we bow our heads, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how great you are, Lord, and for what you've done for us, and how you washed everything away if we just give it to you. We have no past. We just have a bright, bright future. You're holding our future, Lord. We thank you for that. Let us accept the love that you gave us. Let us take it into our heart. Let us understand that we don't have to feel guilty or be ashamed or have anything in our past that we need to carry with us, because you've washed it away. It's gone as far as the east is from the west, because you truly are a great and awesome God, and you want us to live our life with our head held high, knowing that we have a future in you. Lord, we thank you for that. We ask a special blessing over this church, over the message today, and those that could not be here, Lord, be with them. And those that are sick, be with them. And those that do not know you, please bring them here, Lord, so we can show them you, Lord, and allow their hearts to be touched by you and bring them here. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
You may now be seated. Just a few announcements on the back of your bulletin. The SWAMP group, which stands for Serving with a Major Purpose, will be having a Friday night campout and Saturday activities. RSVP is required, so RSVP by July 12th in order that we know who's all coming. Very important to go to GibsonburgTrinity.org. On the top of the website, you'll see a tab. Click on that tab, and it will show you the registration info that you need to fill out. Pastor Max is currently on vacation. He told me to tell you guys that he does not like you anymore, and that's why he went. Yeah, he didn't say that, by the way. He will be back next Sunday. The Women's of Grace Bible Study Group is going over Mended by Angie Smith. That is Wednesday nights at 6:30. The men's group is going over a study called Fight. And if I could invite my dad to come up and give a little spiel about why every man in this church should show up to this Bible study. So. Okay.
Wednesday nights, men's have a Bible study. We're doing a new study called Fight. It's about fighting for your family, fighting for God, fighting for your church. It's based on Samson. Now, Samson was blessed with great strength, but he didn't always use the great strength for what God intended him to. He fell to many temptations, and this book is going the study is going to show us how not to fall into those temptations and how to be a man of God, not just a man of the world. And it'll be Wednesday night, 7, and be there.
Thank you for that. This study discusses biblical manhood, what it means to be a man, what it means to fight for a purpose, fight for the glory of God. So that is Wednesday nights at 7. Today is the last day for the clothing fundraiser. So please bring your unwanted clothes, bedding, towels, anything cloth. Today is absolutely the last day, so get those out there. And if there is not any other announcements, may we prepare our hearts for the reading of the word.
The reading this morning is found in 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. It is found on page 1845 in your pew hymnals or Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from the God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about, or what they so confidently affirm. The word of God. At this time, Children's Church is now dismissed. And would the ushers please come forward to receive the gifts and offerings?
precious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this offering that we have before us. We ask that you bless it and multiply it. Father, we ask that you allow us to use it for your glory. We thank you for everything. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.
You may now be seated. A Chinese missionary summed up the role of the conscience and the responsibility of the Christian in this way. Children of God should not make a general confession by acknowledging their innumerable sins in a vague manner, because such confession does not provide the conscience opportunity to do its perfect work. They ought to allow the Holy Spirit, through their conscience, to point out their sins one by one. Christians must accept its reproach and be willing, according to the mind of the Spirit, to eliminate everything which is contrary to God. So over the past few weeks, we've been discussing our charge as given to us by 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. We are to love one another and others from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Last week, Pastor Max spoke about having a good heart, a heart that is not bound by selfish inhibitions or deceit or youthful passions, but a heart that is earnestly yearning to emulate Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. This is the first qualification that is given to us in verse 5, and it ties directly into a good conscience, which is the second qualification. So what exactly is a good conscience, and how can we obtain one? The common picture that is often presented of the conscience is the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder. So if we're walking behind someone and we see someone drop a $10 bill or a $100 bill, the angel will give an argument about how we should pick up the money and give it back to the person. While the devil, on the other hand, will give an argument about how we should pick up the money, look to see if anybody's watching, put it in our pocket, and go about our day. This is a very elementary understanding of the conscience, but it does help to visualize what exactly this process is. Now, whenever the Bible talks about good, it is usually referring to the nature of God. God is good. Good is defined by whom God is. Evil is the absence of good. But good doesn't exist in the same way a piece of paper exists, or we, flesh and blood, exist. Good is immaterial. So some may say that dogs are good. After all, they're a man's best friend. But then our pet chihuahua Fifi goes and mauls the neighborhood cat. And it gets a little more complicated if dogs are good. We often say that water is good. The rain helps nourish the crops and allows plants to grow. But when a flash flood wipes out an entire village, it gets a little more complicated. We use the word good flippantly and without any real thought. So the next time someone asks you, "Is your summer going good?" stare at them directly in the eyes and say, "Well, it depends upon the parameters of how you define good." I'm kidding. They'll think you're weird. Don't do that. But if we think of a good conscience in the sense of a conscience defined by God or reflective of God, then we are getting somewhere. After all, we are to be reflective of God in all ways, both in action, word, and in deed. We are called to be a light for those who do not know Jesus. We are members of the body of Christ, and our conscience is our moral nucleus. If we are in Christ, it is an effective tool utilized by the Holy Spirit in order to confront us with our sin and lead us to repentance through the process of sanctification. It is a conscience informed and weaponized by the Word of God. So ultimately, the real question is, what is preventing all of us from having a good conscience? When the church loves with intent, the world sees Jesus. But according to this passage, a good conscience is a necessary component of this. So all of us have had times in our life where we dishonored God in our lifestyle and in our choices. Whether we claimed Christianity or not, we committed grave sins that were reprehensible in the sight of God. Some of us walk around daily with baggage from our former life, from our past. In fact, this entire church is full of former idolaters, former adulterers, former drunkards, thieves, those who were greedy, those who were sexually immoral, and those who lived in hypocritical judgment of others. Every church that has ever existed in the history of this planet has been full of these people. But we must never forget that Jesus Christ did not come to save the strong. He did not come to save the noble, and he did not come to save the righteous. No, in fact, Jesus came to save the most depraved, the most wretched, the most petulant sinners that exist in this world. And to that end, he accomplished what he was sent to do. But for many of us, our conscience can still stand conflicted in unforgiveness towards ourselves. The reality is that we engaged in sins that were disrespectful to the character of God. We carry this thing that is often called guilt, but we should differentiate between guilt and shame. For we all stand guilty in the sight of God based upon our own works, but we are washed anew. We are cleansed and justified in the sight of God based on the perfect life of Jesus Christ when we come into a relationship with him, which, of course, assumes seeking forgiveness and repentance. However, some of us can still be burdened by this shame, burdened by shame for what we had done. There's a lie that is often perpetrated in the universal church, and it's never taught explicitly, but it goes something like this. When you become a Christian, your life will get better. Your life will get good when you become a Christian. You'll never hear it explicitly taught, but it's taught through implication. And so many people come to the Christian faith not out of a desire to hear what Jesus did in his life, but rather a desire for their life to get better. It's a selfish desire. And it's unfortunate that this lie has perpetrated the church. The life of a Christian is not easy. In fact, the life of a Christian is impossible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Still yet, we may struggle with shame. And if we struggle with shame, it can actually drive us away from God. It can cause us to shut down. And of course, we cannot truly show God's love to others in a real palpable way if we are paralyzed with shame. It can cause us to dive into incorrect thought patterns and negativity that can convince us that maybe we aren't saved. Maybe our sin was just one too much. Maybe we do not deserve forgiveness. God doesn't redeem people like us. And of course, this is all fuel for Satan. The further we go down this rabbit hole of shame, the harder it is to identify a way out. This can lead to isolation, which of course, rather ironically, is the exact opposite of our call to go and make disciples of all nations. If we have not overcome our own shame, we cannot show the love of God to others in a real way. In fact, we may not ourselves be really grasping the extent of the love of God. It is easy to fall into this state, but it is an absolute killer to our own personal spiritual growth as well as our evangelism to others. So there are a few statements that I want to remind you in light of all this. We did not earn salvation. Salvation is a free gift through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot add, nor can we take away from the work of Jesus Christ. Each of us were made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made while in the wombs of our mothers. We may not love ourselves. In fact, right now, we may hate ourselves for what we did in the past. But no matter how we feel, God is nowhere close to done with you. God is not done healing you. No matter how raw and no matter how deep the wounds of the past, they are no match for the love of God. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Your past was crucified on the cross with Christ.
The love of God is not limited by our own opinion of ourselves. The love of God is not limited by our past, and the love of God is not limited, period. But shame, unfortunately, is not the only hindrance to a good conscience. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 say, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Another prevalent hindrance to a good conscience is unresolved or unconfessed sin. For some of us, we may have heard the gospel call and jumped into Christianity full force. Maybe we heard an evangelist say the gospel message, the life and work of Jesus Christ, and that we can be saved. And we jumped in, and the Holy Spirit took off, and we went through the process of sanctification. But just up ahead, we've seen a hurdle. We've seen that one sin that is a struggle for us. And we got closer to that hurdle, and we inched up to that hurdle, and we're still standing at that hurdle. We said, "Hold up, let me take a breath here. Let me just catch my breath. I'm on this Christianity stuff. Let me just wait here for a second." And we still haven't moved past it. Maybe it's overconsumption of alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's pride, or maybe even it's language. But whatever it is, it's a barrier to us showing the love of Christ in the most powerful form. So as we waited for that hurdle, to cross that hurdle, we became more and more comfortable with it. Now maybe we don't even see that it's a sin. At least we convinced ourselves it's not. So we wake up every day, we put on this mask of positivity and this ray of sunshine. We're just walking, we're just these positive Christian people. But inside, we are being poisoned. We go day in and day out, never addressing the issue that is inhibiting us. Unconfessed sin is poison. It is poison that affects our life in ways that we cannot even fathom. Some of us even go to God in prayer with our hands behind our back, crossing our fingers. We think that if we don't acknowledge that it's a sin, we won't have to change. If we can half convince ourselves that it's okay, we can rationalize away our behavior. We ignore the sinking feeling in the pit of our very soul, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have the gall to get on our knees to the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the heavens and the earth and lie to him. The longer we wait by that hurdle, the more we ignore it, the more we deny its impact. You are allowing the adversary, the accuser, the slanderer, Satan himself, to establish a foothold and to steer you wrong. We must confess our sins to God. We must acknowledge that these sins are in fact sins. We may lie to ourselves. You may lie to the church. You may lie to your friend. You may lie to your family. You may lie to your pastor. But you may never, ever lie to God. You cannot lie to God. God knows, and the Holy Spirit knows. You can try to quench the Spirit. You can try to convince your conscience of your innocence. You can try to run from God. You may try to escape the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But in that process, we may run directly into the jaws of Satan himself, the roaring lion, waiting to devour us. The truth is, when the church loves with intent, the world sees Jesus. We need to be mobilized and dedicated to sharing the love of Christ to all people. But we cannot do that without submission to Christ. Confess earnestly, and God will forgive you. Repent from your ways, and God will forgive you. It will not be easy. In fact, it will be the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do. You cannot do it on your own. Facing our sins is overwhelming. It is horrifying knowing that these sins hinder our relationship with our God and ultimately can lead to hell. But Christ died so that we may live, so that our sins are atoned for, and imputed onto him on the cross. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. And Isaiah chapter 1 states, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." The final step in having a good conscience is honestly confessing and seeking repentance. Submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to fight for you. Inform yourself with the Word. Stop relying on yourself and your own judgment. Listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction. No more shame, no more secret sins, no more running, and no more relying on ourselves. Let us submit to our risen Savior in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in humility. We come to you today in contemplation. We come to you today asking for the strength needed for repentance. We submit our lives to you. All of us have sinned against you, Lord, but we know that you are bigger than any sin, bigger than any wound, bigger than any imaginable hindrance. We pray for your forgiveness and your guidance. Although we are weak, you are strong. Let us be a light to others. Let others see you in us. Break down the barriers that hold us back. Crush the footholds of the enemy. And build us into faithful disciples of you. In all things, your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely confined us like blazing wildfire, singing your name, God of mercy, sweet love of mine. I have surrendered to
your offering, stretch
Dealing with these subjects of unconfessed sin and shame from our own past can be difficult and can be tough. My one charge to all of you is to not rely upon yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to fight alongside you and employ the work of the Holy Spirit to fight alongside of you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, may you go in peace. Amen.